Bless the Father in heaven, Lord. We thank you for today now as we gather here. Thank you for a time of fellowship, in time of worship. Time coming together now, Lord, as we sit at your feet, as you open up our hearts, O Lord, and our ears to the understanding of thy word for the generation that we live in now. We know, Father, we're living in a great day, a great time, when truly, Lord, we will see the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know, Father, time is far spent already, and the season for the harvest has already begun. And we know that, Lord, Satan is not resting in their spiritual warfare in this dimension. And even now that we live here in this island of Singapore, we may be privileged people to have this freedom of worship. While all we remember other places, Lord, in countries so far away where there are persecution, we pray that, Lord, you be with your saints and guide them through, Lord, from day to day. Amen. We're coming now, Lord, your this time into thy hand, being with us, Father. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Now, we are the subject of the trail of the serpent. When we talk about the trail of the serpent, do not forget that we are dealing with spiritual warfare as well. We are just not looking at the trail of the serpent, but we are looking at how he followed very closely with the trail of the seeds of God, the seeds that belong to God. And every time when God performs something, the devil would try to destroy it, try to thwart the plan. So now we already come to this hour that we live in, and we can look back into history. And the Bible tells us that all those things that were written for our admonition, for us to be edified, for us to understand, for our edification, to learn from the saints of old who have been through their walk and the journey with their God. So how that they fail and how that they won. They lose battle now and then, yet they also won battles. And yet in all of this, remember, the war is already over. Because Christ Jesus already won the war. He had gained the victory. But for us, as we move along with him, we are still in the battlefield. And here you are today. You're not gathered here today. This is not a recreation room, as the song said. You are in the battlefield, brother and sister. You are not in the recreation room. This is a battle and not a game. So when we come to the house of the Lord, the Bible said, judgment begins in the house of God. We're here to be judged by what we understand of the word, what God wants us to look at ourselves, how that we should examine ourselves. Spiritual warfare has been fought from the beginning, when a man was created and put on the earth. And how that sin sneaked into the garden through the serpent and brought about the fall of mankind. And since that time, wars have been fought all these times. Do you understand? And the greatest battle ever fought is not a Second World War or any war. The greatest battle ever fought is being fought every day up here. Remember, your mind is the battlefield. We studied on Friday on spiritual warfare. We see how in the last few weeks we talk about Saul and David. The two different men The first king and how he reacted to the words of God. How he was disobedient to the word of God. How in his own opinion that he could do what he wanted to do because he was king. Just because you are a king, it doesn't mean that you have the right to do whatever you want to. The same thing, just because a person is a pastor, doesn't mean that he has the right to do what he wants. Yes, he can, he has the right. But remember one thing. If he do what is wrong in the Son of God, he answered for it. And that's the thing about it. No matter who you are in this world, rich man, great politician, great entrepreneur, great thinker, great scientist, whoever you are, if you think highly of yourself, beyond that which you are, you only bring shame to your own self. Right? And you have seen lately, in fact today the newspaper today is full of articles regarding how those people, you know, who committed and did foolish things and were captured on cameras, and how they was posted on Facebook and other social media, and they went viral. Right? And you just think about it. And it was sad to see this couple, you know, in the hawker food court, they choked the table, you know. They had this table where he was sick for five. And an elderly man came along, wanted to sit with, you know, and asked if he could sit there. And the woman said, no, you know, with this table is taken or something like that. And the man said, well, this extra space. But, you know, they just pushed, and I told him to go. And the husband came along and pushed him. And somebody took a video of that. And you know, in today's paper, what happened to her? She actually is seeking psychiatric help. You bully someone publicly, and when you are exposed, and you feel ashamed, yes. And people will come against you that because you behave very badly in public. When you do, that's what the Bible says, do unto others as you want others to do unto you. So if you do not want others to do unto you, then don't do it unto them. Simple. Because this is a war upon Israel. The devil is going out to attack, to destroy. But the most important thing we're talking about today is we're talking about we as God's people. What Satan is doing to us. And we already seen in our study of the trail of the serpent how that Satan move along side by side closely with the seed of God. When the court of Abraham, how did he try to thwart the plan of God in that? Already even before, after the fall, you have Cain and Abel. How did Cain kill Abel? And then after that, God gave Adam another seed, Seth. So you have the killing line and the serpent line. And God said, let everything bring forth his own kind. But Satan came along and moved along the trail of the serpent, subtly getting them to mix and intermarriage. And when they intermarriage, what happened? When you cross, breed, hybrid, whatever, you are going to get very strange result. Because of the mixing of genes. That's why giants were born. Today we have dwarfs, midget. Yeah, you know what midgets are? Dwarfs. Now, short hands, short legs, stumpy, right? And even the hand, even for an adult midget, the hand is just like a child's hand. Where did that come from? Did God create midget? Did God create the dwarf? No. Because in God's creation, everything is good. There is no giant. God don't create giants. God don't create dwarfs. God don't create what we call twins that are stuck together. What we call Siamese twins, right? With two heads or the body is fused somewhere. God did not create those things. And we have people who don't understand about God, who don't believe in God, says, if there is a God, why does God allow this thing? If there is a God, why God allows cancer? God allows TB? God allows all these diseases? It's because mankind who do not know God will always curse God and die. Only fools does that. And sometimes when there are Christians who are upset, when God didn't answer their prayer, it seemed that God didn't answer their prayer because they say they feel that God don't care. So they left God and go somewhere else. Or maybe they just say, oh my, I don't think that there is a God, especially the Christian God, whatever. You see, Satan did a good job, but he didn't take God by surprise. God knew all these things even before they happened. Even before he put man, Adam on earth, he already saw the future, what is going to happen. And he allows it. Remember that. God allows it. It's terrible, isn't it? Sometimes you say, why did God allow this thing to be? Why do we have to suffer? Just because God allows it, we have to suffer. But the question, as I said this many times, if God didn't allow it, then you would not be here. I would not be here. And we will not be asking foolish questions. The question is because we exist and we experience the thing that is going on and we don't like it, so we rebel. And that's what we see throughout the whole generation. And over the flood, again, the same thing happened. When God called Abraham, and the same thing happened. Sinners start coming against Abraham. Huh? God promised him a seed. Isaac was supposed to be through the woman, his wife, Sarai. But the devil came in and moved along and used the wife and said, oh, maybe I can't give birth, then you should take Hagar. And well, you know, Pastor Abraham for quite some time, and Abraham said, okay. And to concubine, I give birth to who? Ishmael. And who are the Ishmael? Who are the Ishmaelites today? They are out there among the Arabic world. Not all Arab people are Ishmaelites. Huh? But what happened? It became a thorn in the sight of the children of Israel. Satan is bringing his seed to move along with the seed of God to try to destroy. So we came down all the way when the children of Israel became a nation. What happened to them? God gave them the law. God gave them a tabernacle where he was present among them. Now, I want to ask you this, Graham, and I want you to think about it. The children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, they saw those miracles that God performed. Right? Then God led them out of Egypt. The Red Sea opened up. The pillar of fire was blocking the army of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea and went over to the other side. Then, when they were supposed to go into Canaan land, the 10th spy says, no, we cannot take the land because there are giants in the land. What happened? God had brought them all the way out. They showed them all the power, his power, and yet they cannot believe. Yet they lost their faith. So all the elders, 20 years and above, God said, you're going to die out here in the desert. You will not go into the promised land. And what about Moses? You know, Satan had used this nation of Israel to complain against God, to complain against Moses, complain against Aaron. And so much so that Moses was so frustrated. When God said, speak to the rock, he was so angry, he struck the rock. And God said, Moses, you are not allowed to go into the promised land. You see, Moses was a servant of God. One moment of anger, one moment of frustration, because the children of Israel grumbled and grumbled for so many times. In that one moment, he broke down and he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And he got forfeited. God said, you will not even go in the promised land. But I will allow you to see the promised land. How do you think Moses felt when he heard from God that you cannot go in? So Moses died out in the wilderness still. Never crossed the river Jordan to the other side. Think about it. He desired to go into the promised land. So one word against God, he might even get forfeited. Now we say, oh, God is full of grace. Okay, he's full of grace and full of mercy. So you want to say God is full of grace, full of mercy, and then you can do whatever you want? No. You make God say this grace. That's what it is. All of a sudden, when they went over that side, they became a nation. Sure, they fought against the Canaanite and all that. Until the time they said, oh, now we want a king. Why? So they don't want them to corrupt their mind. So they don't want to corrupt your mind. Look at the world today. Look at, we Christians, we look at the world. Wow, look at the world. Such a glamorous thing. Look at the fashions of the world. Look at Hollywood. Look at the movie stars. Oh, look at the technology. How many inch television? 65, 72 inch television. 100 and so many inches. So you want to have your house with a big TV in the room. You want to entertain yourself. You want to enjoy yourself. Look, Satan has a way to get you. Oh, I want the latest iPhone. I want the latest technology. I want everything. Now today, well, we have the Google box, something like that, right? So now they have it. People say, I need it. I want it. But do you really need it? Or do you just because you want the things of the world? Like he said, we want a king. Look at them. They have castles. They have kings. They have all these parades. You know, the Bible said that we should be contented with what we have. If we, not that you cannot buy those things, not that you cannot have it, but the question is that, do you need it? Or do you, the same thing with Israel. Did Israel at that time need a king? Do they need a king? No. They already have God as their king. Why do they want a king? Because you see, the God that they worship is impossible. Right? There is no something that is visible that people can see. And there is no castle, nothing special, no special parade. But when you see, you have all these, now you know England, you know, all these king, queen, all ancient day, you know, how they wear crown and they move around, everybody cheer, long live the king, long live the king, long live the queen. But to God, they cannot say, long live God, long live God. Can you say, long live God? You can't. God is always forever living. So the thing is, the carnality, there is the one that ate, and Satan knows the human spirit, and they can manipulate Israel. So they got a king, and he got King Saul. But you know, when you have a king, you have problem. God already told them, you have king, you have problem. You'll be taxed. You will put your children to work in the field, in the king's business, to do whatever he wants. He ordered it, you've got to do it. Right, in our nation here in Singapore, the law is passed that age 18, you must be drafted into the army. Correct? If you refuse, what happened to you? You end up in jail. Because that's law. You see? So when you have, in Israel, when you have a king, you are under the king's control. And so Satan began to work. And you know, God knows the heart of Saul. God knows the heart of David. And here we see, even God anointed Saul to be king. You can see that this warfare, Satan began to work in him. Oh, he got puffed up. Right? And when everything goes wrong, when he did things wrong, he give excuses. I mean, I think that's very natural of all men. When we commit a sin, when we commit something wrong, we will always try to give excuses. Am I not correct? How many never give excuses? When you make mistakes, you don't give excuses. Tell me, put up your hand. If you put up your hand, I cut it off. Because we all make excuses. Because we don't want to be proven wrong. That our idea, opinions are wrong. So, that's so. And that's not why God does not like that. God wants us to be sincere. So God began to move His presence away from Saul. And what happened to him? Let me tell you this, brothers and sisters, we are Christian people. Now, if you were not a Christian, alright, the devil don't bother about you. The devil don't bother about the sinner out there. The devil wants to bother Christian people. Do you understand? Because he doesn't want God to have a special people. He wants the people of the world to be sinners, do whatever they want, not believe in God. See? So he tried to move upon Saul. So the moment that the presence of God lift from him, remove his kingship, you can see what the demons start coming in. Right? So think about it. If you reject the gospel of Christ, now that you know you are a Christian, and one day you turn around and you spurn it, says, gospel of Jesus, that's nonsense. You know what will happen to you? You see, the devil will take you slowly away, backslide, cause you to backslide, slowly, by entertaining you with the things of the world. You know the 23rd Psalm, right? The 23rd Psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I wrote a Psalms on that, based on it. The TV is my shelter. I shall not want. I shall not lack. Huh? And the opponent talked to me in those days, of course. You know, you have the newspaper, you open up, you see the program. Yeah, I wrote that. You see? And then you slowly go and left, and then you will leave the house of the Lord forever. You will not be in the house of the Lord forever. That is that spirit that is moving and working to fight against us. The trail of the serpent, that the serpent spirit, that satanic spirit will move to destroy us. That's right. So, we left off last week. Let us continue with that. Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. And I want someone to read it. Okay, because there are quite a number of verses to read. Hebrews chapter 5, 8 to 9. Brother Henry.
Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him.
Amen. We have finished all things about the Old Testament. So now we are already moving to the New Testament. Okay. And you know from the Old Testament, the last of the prophetic book in the Old Testament is Malachi. Malachi or Malachi was the last of God's prophet to Israel. And there were no more prophets sent to Israel after Malachi. And there was a space about 400 years of silence. Just think about it. You know, and during all those period, that God remained silent was because the children of Israel entered into a spirit of religiosity, and then the spirit of giving your own opinion. So they created religion. You had the Pharisees and they came out. And that's what actually happened in those days. Phariseeism started. And for 400 years God remained silent. Until John the Baptist came. When John the Baptist came, of course it was a surprise. Because after all 400 years passed, here came a wild man in camel skin, eating locusts. He looks wild. Who came out of the wilderness and started to preach the gospel. Repent! Repent! For the kingdom of God is at hand. Wow. So of course, people were curious. Some came to hear him preach. Well, his preaching makes sense. So he says, get baptized. And the baptism of John was the baptism of cleansing that they would wait for the coming Messiah. But the Pharisees came around and tried to fight fault with him. Huh? And some of the Pharisees said, I want to be baptized too. And John realized that he's a hypocrite. And he said, bring forth fruit, meat for repentance, for the axe is laid to the root. You see, a lot of people, as Bob Ham said, a lot of so-called Christians or converts, they went into the water, a dry sinner, but it came out a wet one. You know that? What does it mean? You went in a dry sinner, you came out a wet one. What it means, you have never changed your life. That's why John the Baptist says, bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. You really repent of your sin, then there must be fruits to show. Because the axe is laid to the root. If the axe is not laid to the root, the tree will not die. If the axe is not laid to the root cause of your sin, you will still bear forth the same fruit of that tree. So bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. He knew, John the Baptist knew the hypocrisy. He knew that these were the seed of the serpent. Right. And you know the question, John and this and that. Are you him that is to come? Are you Elijah? And so on and so forth. You know, and John said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You know. They thought, they were asking whether John might be even be the Messiah. He said, no. No, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But there's someone among you whose shoelace I can't even untie. For he must increase and I must decrease. And yet with all that preaching, he preached against the system, he preached against King Herod. Yet you know what? In the end, John's head got cut off. Just think about it. He was ready to die. When you preach the truth, prepare to die. If you are afraid of death, Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you will lose it. Yeah? Are you willing to give up your life? When someone put a gun to your head and said, are you a Christian? If you say yes, I'm going to blow it off. What will you do? Will you say, wait, think for, let me think. I'll be willing to say yes, should it? Because I'm gone here, I'm up there on the other side. This life is just, you know, I always wonder, this life is just a temporary thing. This body of mine is only temporary. It's a temporary house. What did it destroy? I move into a new one. The mansion that Jesus Christ said, I built for you. Huh? He that deny me before God, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. Think about it. Here in Singapore, we have so much peace here. No problem. So you don't even have to be afraid of somebody come and ask you, are you a Christian? I want to shoot you and kill you. You will not have that fear, right? Right. But you never know what's going to happen. You never know. And if your life is not even willing to live the life of Christ, then well, you're not worthy of the gospel. That's for sure. Then, when Jesus was born, now you just imagine this. Even before Jesus was born, signs were already shown where he would be born in Bethlehem. How the wise men came to worship him, and how Herod wanted to kill the boy. You see the trail of the serpent. God did something. Satan is watching. Right? When God sent angels to the shepherd out there in the field, Satan was there. And a lot of weekend. You know what I mean? Little demons. They are everywhere upon the earth. They will report to the chief. And Satan will act. Huh? To seek to destroy. So when the wise man was looking for him, Herod heard about it. Well, Herod was a man who doesn't want to be taken over by somebody else. To be, you know, he wants to be not just a governor, he wants to be there. He was a king there in Judah. Yeah? So when he heard about this, one who was born was king. Well, he's upset. And you know, Herod was always, trying to please the Jews. That's why that temple, he beautified the temple with gold. He loved architecture. So he wanted to be the king of the Jews. So he doesn't want the Messiah or somebody else coming to be the king of the Jews. So seek to kill Jesus. But God sent angels to get Joseph and Mary to bring Jesus down to Egypt. Right. Now, last week I said I will ask a question. I think I make a mistake on this. Last week I asked you how many women were in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? I said two. Actually, there are actually four. Including Mary, five. Mary we know, we don't consider that because we know it's the mother of Jesus, right? But there were the brother from Israel. You know, he lives in Florida. And he texted me, he said, but actually there are five. And he gave me the name. Now I forgot. Yeah, Tamar was there. Tamar was the wife of Judah. You know. And then he said Bathsheba was one of the women. But I said, Bathsheba is not in genealogy. But what he said was correct. Bathsheba was the wife of King David who gave birth to Solomon. You see. Doctor, her name was not put there. You see. So altogether, four plus Mary, five. Alright, so I completely forgot about Tamar. And of course, I don't think much about Bathsheba because the name was not in the genealogy. But she should be included, right or wrong, she should be included. You know. So, without understanding, when we look at Jesus, when he was born, a lot of events happened. That we don't see in the Bible, except how that Herod wanted to kill him, and also the event when he was in the temple, right, at a young age of 12, and so on and so forth. But the thing is, for the first 30 years of Jesus' life, nothing was recorded about his life. The Bible just mentioned him when he was a bit, and how Herod wanted to kill him. Hitler. How the Herod wanted to kill him. And then, about when he was age of 12, he went to the temple, right? And he discussed with those elders over the scripture. And after that, nothing. Until he was at the age of 30 years old. Now, don't let the Catholic system tried to tell you that during the time of Jesus, 30 years old, in those period, that when Jesus was a young boy, he did miracles here, he did miracles there. Don't believe it. That is the fairy tales of the Roman Catholic. You know. And that there are many fairy tales even in modern days of the Catholic Church. You see. So, what we want is, we look at the scripture, there's 30 years of silence of when nothing much is mentioned about Jesus, we know. There's no activity. Jesus did not perform any miracles until after he was baptized. When the Holy Spirit came down upon him, then he became God man. Before that, he was just a man. He was a holy man. He was a sinless man. He was the only begotten of the Father. The first begotten of the Father. The only begotten, the special one. And every one of us who are born of God, we are begotten of God. Remember that. If Jessica was called a firstborn, there must be a secondborn, there must be a third, there must be a 1001, there must be 100,001. Right? Sure. I don't know what number you are. I don't know what number I am. We don't have to worry about that. Is that right? I know in my family I'm the firstborn. Right? And not Abraham didn't know what number he was in my family. But the thing about it, in God's family, nobody worries too much about who is number two, who is number three. No. The Bible says Jesus was the firstborn. And he was the only begotten, special. See? So he came down like a man. He was born a man. Physical. But not of the seed of Joseph, neither of the egg of Mary. It was a conception that's supernatural. And the Bible called it the seed of the woman. It means a supernatural birth. Not born of a woman. I want you to remember that. Jesus was not born of a woman. Jesus was the seed of a woman. Huh? You remember what I said when the Bible said in the book of Job, the boy of those is born of a woman have few days, full of sorrow. You see. So, when we look at that now, you see that Jesus came down from all these tribes to the tribe of Judah, through this genealogy. Now, I want to say this here, a little side line away from it. The day when Jesus, in the generation of Jesus, you know that the people that were living there, they were called Jews in history. Right, you know that. I mean, if you watch movies make of the life of Jesus, all right, or you watch any movie like Ben-Hur, or how many of you watch Ben-Hur? You've seen Ben-Hur, right? Yeah, you know Ben-Hur, and you know, but always talking about the Jew. Now, I want to say this is that there are people that there are denomination today that believe that the Jews in Israel today, or even in the day of Jesus Christ, they were not the true Jew. So you understand? How many of you have heard about the Worldwide Church of God? The Worldwide Church of God, WCG. If Brother Lawrence is here today, he will be saying, yes, I know. How many of you have read Armstrongism's book, magazine? Years ago, I can't remember years ago what it was called. How many of you remember? Now they have changed it to what they call the trumpet. No, you don't remember. Huh? So how many of you read magazines, read books? They are free. The Worldwide Church of God was started by Herbert Armstrong. Heard of the name? No, maybe you go back, you go and Google on it, and you find about it. Or you type Armstrongism. Armstrong, ISM. Armstrongism. And you will know. And this church is big. Big. In America. They even built university. People from all over, young people go to university. I think it's in Philadelphia. You know. And they have strange doctrine, of course. No doubt about it. Many of the doctrine was actually contradicting to the Bible. Except for one that I know I agree with. Is that there is no eternal hell. Those that are sin, they are burnt up. Annihilation. But the thing is this. Not besides them. There are others too. They believe what we call British Israelism. That is the people in Europe, in America, in UK, They are the true Jew, or they were called true Israel. Those who are in Israel, the land of Israel, in the days of Jesus Christ, and until now, they are the false Israel. They are the one that killed Jesus. He was their teacher. How did they talk? How did it so? Let me ask you a question. Who killed Jesus? Come on! Who killed Jesus? You killed Jesus. Who killed Jesus? Come. If you can remember, if you know. People say, oh no, it's a Roman that killed Jesus. No. Say, oh, it's a Jew that killed Jesus. No. It's the Pharisees that killed Jesus. No. And some said, it's you that killed Jesus. Is it true? No. Who killed Jesus? Nobody. Jesus said, I lay down my life. You got it? Who killed him? Nobody. What Jesus said, except a grain of seed, right? It's barren and die. It will not bring forth much fruit. Is that right? Remember I said in John 5:26, what we read. The Father give life to the Son, that the Son may have life in himself, right? God give eternal life to the Son, and the Son give it to us. How did he give it to us? Jesus said, I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. I lay down my life, that I might bring forth much fruits. So nobody killed Jesus. He laid down his life. For what? To save you, to save me. Nobody killed him. There are stories that he's a Jew, Judah betrayed him, and so on, so on, and so on, and somebody offended him, said, oh, we all kill him because we are sinners. No, we didn't kill him because we are sinners. He really laid down his life for us. Remember that. Now, are you understanding? Yeah. You see, if Christ did not lay down his life for us, do you know Jesus Christ can run away from dying? He can escape from dying? Yeah. If you don't deny, he can. He has the power not to die, to get away. That's right. Do you know how many times that the public wanted to kill him? That he had to escape, right? Remember that? Yeah. He sneaked away so that he could preach another day. Because a lot of people don't know how to fight a war. You know how to fight a war? Don't know what we Chinese say, chong chong mai si dai si. You know what I mean? That you must want to really fight until you really like, no, live and to fight another day. You know, don't be trying to be a hero. Jesus wasn't a hero. When it was not time for me, he knew, right here, my time to die. Let me get away first. And that's what the Bible says he did. You see. And lots of wisdom on that. So now, when we talk about this, look into the Bible. I want you to look into the book of quite a number of verses, but Acts 21:39. You know, the doctrine about who are the Jews, who are the people in Israel today? Who are the people in Israel today? Who were the people in Israel in the days of John the Baptist and Jesus? Who were the people there? Were they true Jews or were they bastards? As the British Israelite people claim that the true Jew or the true Israel people, they are the lost ten tribes. What do you mean by lost ten tribes? What do you mean by the lost ten tribes? Remember the kingdom of Israel was divided into two? 10 tribes to the north? You remember? There are 12 tribes, right? Yeah. And 2 tribes to the south, they formed the tribe of Judah. What are the two? Which are the 2 tribes that formed the tribe of Judah? Judah and and Benjamin. They were the two tribes that formed the tribe of Judah. And God promised that only from the tribe of Judah will come from the Messiah. Right? The king would always be there. So now, we know that in history, because of the rebellion of the people of Israel in the northern nation, God sent the Assyrian army. Remember? Under King Shalmaneser. Before 780, around 700 BC. The army came down and took and fought against this northern nation and took them captive and brought them back to Assyria. Right? Now, obviously not all Israel were taken back there. But because the white people read the Bible, they think that every single one were taken into Assyria. And the Bible tells us nothing much, it seems. History did not say anything much in the Bible. So they call it the lost 10 tribes. Right? And then the two tribes of the kingdom of Judah, they were made slaves by who? By King Nebuchadnezzar, who came down from Babylon and took them up. And so the whole land of Canaan no more was there for the children of Israel, because they all became slaves. But what happened when King Cyrus of Persia came into power? He said, return back and build your temple and build your city, Jerusalem. Right? Do you remember? You can read that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. So they came back. So because the Bible mentioned only those people in Babylon, those Jews, those tribes that went to Babylon, they were the only ones that returned back to Israel to build a temple and build a city. Therefore, the lost 10 tribes were not mentioned. They were all lost. Where did they go? They went over to Europe, they said. Now, this is the teaching of those who believe in British Israelism. And the worldwide Church of God believe in that. So all those European people, they are the lost 10 tribes of Israel. How did they prove it? I said that they are a very strange way of proving. Well, one of the things they said is that, why are the white people called Anglo-Saxon? Saxon. Right? You know how it is spelled Saxon, right? S-A-X-X-O-N, right? S-A-X-O-N. Saxon. It's a short form of Isaac's son. So Isaac's son was there. Saxon. Isaac's son. And then the further proof to you says, well, you go to Denmark. Why is Denmark called Denmark? Because Dan's people went up to that land and left their mark. So it's called Denmark. So, you know, they're trying to prove all that. But let me tell you this. Go to Europe today. What kind of people are there? They're white. They are white. Is that right? What hair do they have? Yellow hair? Red hair? White skin, blue eyes, green eyes. Right? But the Shammai people, they do not have that. Go to Israel and look at the Israelite people. Look at a Jew. What color do they have? Black hair or very dark brown hair? Eyes, black eyes or dark brown eyes. That's all that they have. The skin color? What is the skin color? Just like me. It's not white. It's not black. That's Shemite's blood. That's your Shemite skin. But today, you can look at some people who call themselves Jew. Yeah, you got the Indian Jew. Because a Jew married an Indian woman. Right? He looks like an Indian. But his name is a Jewish name. You have a white man with blue eyes and brown hair, call himself Spielberg. Goldberg. Huh? You know that name, those and Goldstein, Einstein. All those are named in Europe. They changed it and they used that name. But they have blue eyes, blonde hair. Why? How is it so? Because their father married some white woman. And over one or two generations, they would have genes. Do you know that? Yes. And it's the same thing. If any of us Gentiles marry a Jew, after the fourth generation of mixing pops out, you know, some special character that belongs to the Jew. Or even a Jew married a white person, a white woman, the child came out, looked like Jew, nothing special. Second generation married again with a Jew, you'll find, hey, all of a sudden the child has red hair, blue eyes. Because the gene information is coded in the DNA. You see. But they believe that, but the Bible will tell us different. When the children of Israel came down from Babylon to Israel, were there any of the lost 10 tribes coming down to Israel? Let us see. First of all, they do not believe that the term Israel is the same as Jews. They are interchangeable. They are interchangeable. Let us read Acts 21:39. Alright, Acts 21:39. Somebody read it. KK, can you read?
But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people.
Alright, so he comes out a Jew, right? But what was the tribe he came from? He came from Benjamin. Okay, let us go to Romans 11:1. Romans 11:1. Brother Ying Fan.
Romans 11:1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin.
Ah, you see that? One moment he said he was a Jew, next moment he said he was Israelite, right? And that's Paul talking. So, is the name, is the term Israelite and Jew the same? They are interchangeable. But these people who believe that, you know, they believe that the white race are superior, that's why they lost 10 tribes, they are the superior race. They say they are not interchangeable. The Jew down in Israel, they are bastards. They are the one who killed Jesus. We are the good guys. You know what? Well, everybody wants to be the good guy. Nobody wants to be the bad guy, right? Yeah, sure. And then we can also look at 2 Chronicles. Now there are other verses that we can prove about Jew and Israelite are interchangeable. But now we want to look at, were there a people that when the temple, the second temple was built, when they came down under the decree of Cyrus to Jerusalem to build the city and the temple, were there any of those 10 tribes came down? So let us read Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 35. And we have verse 17 to 19. 2 Chronicles 35, 17 to 19. Brother Henry.
2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 17 to 19. And the children of Israel that were present kept Passover at the time, and the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests, and the Levites, and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept.
Yep! So what do we have here? There was keeping the Passover. The Jew, the Judah was there, the Levite was there, the priest was there. Okay, let us continue with Ezra, chapter 7, and verse 8. Ezra chapter 7, and verse 8. Alright? Whoever find, you can stand up and read. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 8. Yes.
Ezra chapter 7 verse 8. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 17th year of the king.
Okay, then we go back to chapter 6, 16 and 17.
And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy, and offered right. at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering of all Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of tribes of Israel.
Correct. Now this is under Ezra. That means the second temple was built, right? The children of the Jews, those Jews from the southern tribe, they were taken to Babylon, they came back. But who came back along with them? There will always be a remnant. They came down from Israel. And how many bullock was there? Huh? How many tribes was mentioned? 12 tribes. They're all there in Israel. You get it? The Bible shows it. So what do you mean by lost 10 tribes? The majority of the Jews, of Israel, the 10 tribes in the north that were brought to Assyria, not all returned. When the Assyrian empire collapsed, many of them just go somewhere else. They no longer wanted to be to return back to Israel. But there will always be a remnant. The Bible always mentioned a remnant. A remnant. What did God say to the church and call the what did Jesus call the disciples that follow him? Little flock. Right. The church of the Christian people in Christianity today, how many percent are there in the world that are Christian? It's about 30%. That means all including the Catholic Church, the Church of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Initial Greek Christos, over there, and you get all kinds. That's a lot, right? Cannot be little flock, can it be? What if Jesus called it little flock? The Church of Christ, the Church of God, the true Church of God is never be a big thing. Fear not, little flock, is always big. The population of the world from the day of Adam until the day when Jesus Christ comes. Go and calculate how many millions of people are there. And all the billions of people, what is the percentage of people that are the flock of God? Fine. And you already know that of all those that came out of Egypt that are 20 years old and above, all died out there in the desert. How many went across? How many went across? Only two. Caleb and Joshua. Think about it. Huh? Isn't it? Yeah. You see? So there will always be a remnant, a small percentage. Not a big group. So, people want to join big churches. They think the big churches means God is with them. So when Jesus preached the truth, people start running away from him. Oh my, this is strange doctrine. We don't want it. So they ran away from him. And Jesus asked the disciples, are you running? Are you going away too? Are you going away too? And what did Peter say? Where can we go? You're the one, only one that have eternal life. Right? Where shall we go? You're the one that have eternal life. We want eternal life. That's why when Jesus preached simple gospel, simple teaching, the beatitude, blessed are the poor, blessed are the peacemaker and all this, they shall see God, they shall be in heaven, they'll be doing this, about streets of gold. Everybody is happy. Right? Just think about it. If you listen to Jesus, and Jesus says, blessed are the meek peacemaker. Wow. You say, oh my, I'm a peacemaker. I feel good, huh? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh yeah, I'm pure in heart. I shall see God. And things like that. They feel good. But when Jesus began to preach the truth, I and the Father are one. He said, no. We don't want it. We don't want it. Huh. You see, the thing is that truth will always divide. So what do you want? You want truth? Or do you want half truth? Or you want three quarter? Or even 99.9% truth? You know, you take a glass of water or a glass of milk, just put a drop, a minute little drop of arsenic in it. Would that kill you? It will kill you. You take a glass of milk and put a drop of coffee on it, black coffee. Is there any more called milk, or is it called what? Coffee, milk with a little coffee. Or coffee latte. Huh? Because anything that is touched by something other substance, it is contaminated. And God does not want it. That's why God is so strict with Moses. I told you to speak. And because of his frustration, just make the one mistake. God said, you can't go in. Because you have dishonored my name. You didn't sanctify me before the people. A mistake. It's not a personal mistake that he made between God and him. But he made a mistake in front of the people. How serious is God? Huh. That's what the Bible says. You take one word out of the book. You add one word to my book. I'll remove your name from the book of life. So don't take it for granted. God's not going to do that. Ha! Sometimes I wonder whether people ever wonder like that. Oh, but God's full of grace and mercy. Don't talk like a fool. Huh? That's right. Some people talk like that. If that is a God, strike me dead. Strike me blind. And Bob Abraham said, when people talk like that, you know, they don't even know that they're already blind. That's why they can talk like that. Right? Because you don't see God, therefore you talk like that. And therefore you're already blind. So, when we see this already in the day of Jesus Christ, so you can see how this false doctrine works. There'll be men like Herbert Armstrong. But his church has just split into two. If I remember correct, and the son went one way and the other, those that support him, Herbert Armstrong, went another way. So there are two groups. But the only one group that we know of so well is called the Trumpet. The magazine is called Trumpet. It's free for you to ask and subscribe. They had it four times a year. Go to it online, subscribe it, they will send it to you free. Interesting article. They only specialize about prophecy of the world. But of course, you take it with a pinch of salt. The way they interpret it, it's interpreted according to their British Israelism idea. That you cannot understand anti-message, anti-Bible prophecy unless you believe that the lost 10 tribes are the white people. You know? But they have other articles about how to bring up your children and all of these things. Some interesting archaeological finds. Aren't they interesting? You know? So I subscribe it just to understand what's going on. But sad to say, because of this, how Satan will move to make people feel and to create this cult movement that the white people today are the true Israelite. Those Jews in the day of Jesus Christ, even until now, they are the forced Israel. So Israel today, the people of Israel today are not Israel. The true Israel are the one in Europe, in UK, and in America. The white people. You see how that Saturday will move along? Satan will introduce certain strange teaching just to make a mess of Christianity. And that's the reason why we have this problem. Christianity. Christendom. You know, Christianity is not even a faith. Christianity is not even a faith. Christianity is a religion. It's not a faith. That is true to God. It's a man-made thing. And some people say, you know, we are not Christian. And of course, that's extreme. Because why? And they will say, the people, the disciples of Jesus and those who were called Christian by the public, huh? By the outsider, right? They call them, oh, this Christian. There were four called Christians in Ephesus, right? You all know that, don't you? So Christian is not the real name that God gives to people like us. It's, there are people in the world that give the name Christian to people like us. No, that's okay. They can call us anything. They can call us children of Jesus or believer of Jesus or Christian. It doesn't matter. You know, but what did God call you? What did God call you? God call you what? My people? The elect? My elect? Huh? The saved? The sanctified of God? Yeah. This is all just what God call us. If you want to call by any other name, no problem. You see, that's not make the Christian cult, you know? Alright, so when we're looking now into Hebrews chapter 5 that we read on, now look at Jesus. He said, well, let's recap again. Let's read again. Very heavy. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9.
Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him.
That's right. Even though he was a son, he learned. He learned him to be obedient by the things that he suffered. Sometimes we say we are Christian, God should bless us. But there should not be any problem in our life. But I will tell you this. The day you become a Christian, the devil will not stop attacking you. Huh? As the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. The problem is, with the just, we have an enemy. If you are an unjust person, you have no enemy. Because the devil is with you, because he doesn't fight you. Don't care. He's welcome. But the moment you are just and living the life that God wants you to live, he comes against you. And you begin to suffer. That's right. Just like the great Indian chief told Brother Branham. Before I was a Christian, before I gave my life to Jesus, I have no problem with these dogs and black dog and white dog fighting in up here. He said, you know, the black dog and the white dog are fighting here. Of course, Brother Ben said, of course. And which dog wins? And William said, if I feed the black dog wins. If I feed the white dog wins. Obviously, there's the greatest battle ever fought. It's always here. Especially when you are a child of God. And even Paul was talking about the struggle between the carnal man and the spiritual man. Right? The natural man and the spiritual man. The natural man look for the things of the world because of the carnality of the spirit. Satan was stirred it up. And Jesus was a man. Right? Yeah. If you want to kill him, you could kill him. If you live in those days, if you don't like him, you could kill him. Obviously. That's why he moved away. When time comes, not for him to die yet. He must be laying down his own life first. Willingly. That's why when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he knows his time has come. He must fulfill the feast of the Passover. He must be the Passover lamb. He knew the time comes. So when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew that Judas would go and betray him. See? But as a man, he learned. He learned through suffering. And that's what we, in our suffering, we learn. The pain that we go through, the sickness, the suffering, we learn. Alright, let's go to the next chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. Brother Henry.
Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same,
that through death he might destroy him that has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham.
Right. See the seed of the woman? Huh? To Sarai, the seed of Abraham, of course, to Judah and all the way down. And yet, it is clearly said here, he took part of the same flesh and blood. He did not be like an angel. He didn't take the nature of angels. He took flesh so that he could feel the pain, your pain, my pain. You know, the day that Adam was created, he would not die. He can live forever and ever. Right? You know that, don't you? Right? But if he happened to walk under a coconut tree and a coconut dropped down on his head and crack open his head, he would die. Yes? Isn't it? Sure. The same with Jesus when he came. He had no sin in the body. He can live forever. But if someone wanted to stab him with a knife or a spear, he would die. But he will not have sickness because body is not sinful. So sickness cannot attack it. He will never have pneumonia. He will never have any disease whatever sort. Do you get it? But if he put his hand to a fire, he'll burn. If he has not cut it, he'll feel the pain. There'll be blood coming out, obviously. Right. So what's the difference between Adam and Jesus? That's why there's mystery here. What the Bible said? The first man. First Adam. Jesus Christ was the second man. Last Adam. First man in the garden. First Adam. Second man came down from heaven. Second man. Last Adam. Not second Adam. Last Adam. What is it all about? What is the difference between man and Adam? Why is the usage of the word first man, first Adam? Because after all, the word Hebrew, Adam means man. But why did the Bible use that? Man, Adam. First man, first Adam. Second man, last Adam. Because why? Man means physical body, natural, on earth. Adam means creation. New creation. Original creation. Wasn't born. A creation. Adam was made by God from the dust of the earth. Right? Not born through a woman. Jesus Christ was not born of a woman. He was the seed of the woman. God made him the what they call the seed and planted into Mary. Right? So he was a new creation. First creation, first man, first creation. Second man, last creation. It's upon other man once to die, and after this, the judgment. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. Because of what the second man did, what the last Adam did for us. So the mystery of the word the Bible used will give us the understanding. You got it? Okay, let us read Matthew 26, 38 to 39. Matthew 26, 38 to 39. Brother Yingfang, Matthew 26, 38 to 39.
Matthew 26, 38 to 39. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will."
Now, okay, think for a moment that here, the way that Jesus prayed. That's why I'm saying that if you understand Well, you know, the Bible is not just, well, people say it's a historical book. It contains history. Yes. The Bible is also an archaeological book. But what we study in the Bible, we do not just study as archaeology. We do not study eschatology itself also. We do not study just demonology or angelology. We study soteriology, salvation. And that's why we are studying. Oh, the Bible is about God, the future, the plan of God, whatever He's doing. We want to know what God is doing. What did Jesus say when He told Joseph and Mary, you know, when they left the temple when He was a little boy, right? And they were looking for Him. And they said, oh, you know, you scare us for a moment. We were looking all the way for you, all over the place for you. And Jesus said, don't you know, I am about my Father's business? Interesting, huh? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? What is He saying? Because He was called to do a work. Right? He was doing God's business. And me, I'm doing the same thing. I must be about my Father's business. And as children of the living God, every one of us have a testimony to give. And the Father's business in you is to give your life as a testimony. As the Bible says, a living sacrifice. So you prepare yourself as a living sacrifice. That's what God wants you to do. So Jesus here was praying to the Father. Father, if it is possible, remove this cup. Do you know how terrible that is? You know, he was praying with a lot of passion, a lot of pain. Any of you here want to die? Any of you here just want to live, want to die? Now, if you have that idea, that's bad. Life is not worth living, I want to die. How many of you understand that? When especially when you're in business, when you're bankrupt, or when investment failed, you lost all your money. You remember the Great Depression back in 19... Oh, I can't remember what year now. You know, American dollar, they commit suicide. They lost everything. And then it's going to come a Great Depression soon also. When America goes to war. The next war that is coming, Damascus will be destroyed, according to Bible prophecy. Nation will come out against Israel. And I don't, maybe or hopefully that it will happen this next month. So there's a 70th year of Israel. And then the world will go into a shock. There will be a depression. And if you have invested, I don't know what you're going to do with it. And a lot of people will suffer. Nobody wants to die. Even Jesus, He doesn't want to die. And that's why He prayed so hard. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass. And I'll talk about Trinity that we talk about Friday. Now you understand there's no such thing as a Trinity. Because God don't pray to God. One God said to another God, I don't want to die, you know. I'm God, I cannot die, I should not die. You know how the idea is all about. How silly that is. Because the Trinitarian, they don't listen. They don't reason. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. The Bible gives you the answer, but you reason with denomination tradition. Oh, my church says so. My church says there are three persons in one God. They are all equal. Yeah, a lot of people ask questions. The preacher don't answer because they don't know how to answer. Because why? They can't answer it because it's not scriptural. Because it's a false doctrine. So how can you answer? But Jesus was a man. He suffers pain, He knows. And He said, Father, if it's possible, let this come pass. Don't let me not give it, if it's possible. Let salvation be provided in some other way. First time, second time He prayed, third time He prayed, until the blood comes out onto His surface. You know what that means? You know what that means when the blood comes out on His surface? It means that He is under heavy stress. Blood pressure is pumping up. Blood pressure is going up. Tension in the wall of the vein and the capillaries and artery is starting to burst. That's what happened to Him. Oh my God. You know when you are under stress, when you have a heavy load of pain, you know what is it like? was so hard, so his heart, his blood pressure builds up. And you know when he died on the cross? He died of a broken heart. He died of a broken heart. Unusual, huh? How do we know he died of a broken heart? Is when the Bible said when the soldiers spear his side, the Bible said blood and water comes forth. What does it mean? Science, medical science will prove it to you that our heart has a pericardium, has a sac around it. When the heart breaks, that's why his heart actually broke. The pressure was so great that the heart actually breaks up. And the water, the blood, and you know the blood contains water, right? It oozes up from the heart into the back and it builds up and the blood was lodged there. So when the soldier pierces it, he hits the back of the heart and the water comes up. You can see the water flow and the blood flow separately. Because if you take the blood of an animal, you leave it on the basin for a while, what happened? The water and the blood separate. He died of a broken heart. For you, for me. You see how much tension he went through? How much stress that he went through? That's why he prayed to him, Father, if it is possible, remove this cup. Nobody wants to die. And the Father in heaven could not speak. Because this is his only begotten Son. That from the beginning of the foundation of the world, God has already given birth to him in his mind. And brought it forth. Because he wants a family. And this son must die. Second time, third time, God did not answer until the third time angel was sent to just minister to him. And Jesus knew the answer. Because it is already spoken in the Bible. It is already, was already prophesied in the Bible that he must lay down his life. That's why God gave him eternal life, to let it down and raise it up so you and I can have eternal life. And Satan thought he won the victory. Going so close and moving so close to try to thwart the plan of God. But Satan realized too late that when he was hanged up on the cross, when he was nailed to the cross, and when the man lifted up the cross, then Satan realized, oh my, we make a mistake. A terrible, terrible mistake. They want to kill me in the beginning, but now they realize they have made a big mistake. So they call him to come down from the cross, if possible. But he won't come down. He lay up there and die. So if I, the Son of Man, be lifted up, just like Moses lifted up the brazen serpent, sins is nailed to the cross. And so, sin is vanquished. Christ had the victory. He laid it down and he resurrected. But we see here that he gave his life. He was learning, he was growing. And Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 said, without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. Right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So blood must be shed, not to cleanse blood for blood, which we know in the word, in a way, figuratively speaking. Because eye for eye, a lie for a lie, blood for the blood. But he did not shed his blood to cleanse our blood, literally. No. It was the life of the blood. What kind of blood do we have in here, in us? It's the blood that is contaminated. Your blood and my blood, they're contaminated. By what? By the serpent seed. Right? By the serpent seed. And that's why Christ has to be born as a virgin. Because all that serpent trait is running in the blood of mankind. You see? That serpent blood is running in the blood of mankind. is contaminated already. The Christ, the Son Christ, must be virgin born, have pure blood, to pay for the blood of all the dying. But the life of Jesus Christ, the Bible says life is in the blood. When he died, that's why every time I'll illustrate this. When Jesus Christ shed the blood, every drop that dropped on the floor, when he was in the praetorium, in the judgment hall, when they whip him, when they whip him and tore his back, remember how terrible that was. It is a rod, you know, make of a ladder, and there are three stripes that comes out. At the end of the three stripes, there are nine hooks. Nine hooks. So when you whip, he whipped from top of his shoulder and put it down to the other side. Now just imagine. Whip and pull. Whip and pull. You're pulling off the skin. Now that's painful. You all know that, don't you? Already take a toenail, you just get scratched. You know how painful that is. Just think for that moment. The Bible says it was broken for us. That's what Jesus took back and broke the bread. He said, my body is broken for you. Broken. Torn apart. 40 stripes. Think about it. 40 stripes. The whole body completely looks terrible. In the movie, The Passion. Have you seen it? When I saw it, I said, there was nothing. Because they tried to make it back, but they couldn't. It was worse than what Mel Gibson tried to depict. It was worse than that. Huh? You know the pain, the shock, that's why. Already Christ was playing the Garden of Gethsemane. He went through the whole night under judgment. His heart, his BP was going up. The heart was breaking. And every drop that hits the floor, it screams out a name. Every drop of blood that hits the floor, it calls out a name. Your name, my name. Because that blood is life. It's the blood of the living Christ. It's a pure blood, the pure life, the eternal life of God. Why did it hit the ground? Because the ground is where we come from. Every one of us, when we die, we go back to dust. Dust, thou what? Dust, thou shalt go, return. When he was taken, when he hit the cross, you just imagine, brother and sister, he already been hit on the head, crown of thorns on the head, and you know how gory it must be for him? The pain that was there, he tried to carry the cross to move, and he fell how many times, and so much so that he called somebody else to carry the cross on his behalf. It was a terrible. Oh Lord. No wonder, you know. Back in those days when I was in the examination of God and here were the three sisters, young sisters, they were in their teens, praying at the altar. And God opened up the vision to each one of them in parts. And one of them just ran out screaming. He was just running out screaming. This is what happened. He said it was so terrible. It's so terrible. You know, if God opened up vision to see how Christ suffered for you, it was a terrible thing. And I do not know about the sister now, where they are, because I left the church up there, got the message, and I don't know where to go. I hope that she remember the vision that God gave her and hold her to her faith. Jesus our Lord. So you see, the angel, if Jesus took the form of an angel, he can't die because his spirit has no blood. And you know, in the day when we come into our new body, the mansion that Christ prepared for us, there will be no blood in our body. There will be no more blood. Because the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That means that whether you are naturally born, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God, of course. But in spiritual sense also, when you enter into the kingdom of God, which the Holy Spirit controls over you in a new body, that means there's actually no blood in your body because you have a spiritual body. Jesus Christ, if he were to appear before us right now, in that spiritual glorified body, remember he appeared before Thomas in the room? Huh? He said, Thomas, come on. Feel my hand. Feel the nail print in my hand. Look at my side. Jesus stood there. He was alive. But there was no blood inside him. Because every drop has flowed out. There's no more blood. So people say, how then can he live? Because there's a spiritual body. You don't need blood. Blood is only for the natural life. Angels do not have blood. The Spirit of God do not have blood. Only natural men, animals and creatures that are living with breathing into their own, they have blood. That's just not when we are changed, we wouldn't have blood anymore. Because why? The Spirit of life of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed is in us. That's why we can live eternal with no blood in us. Are you seeing? Are you following me? Amen. I will close here. We continue next week. As we look at the trail of the serpent and how Satan just wanted to destroy whatever he could. We will keep on coming down to how that he's going to destroy the faith that we have today. So hold up your head and look out for our redemption draw nigh. Right? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Oh, wonderful Lord. Father, if we were in the day when Jesus Christ was hanging upon Calvary cross, if we were there, Father, and to see how our Savior, our Redeemer died, and how much he has suffered in the Praetorium, how much he pain that he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane even. Lord, it will be something to remember, something that will stir in us, Lord, of the blessed life of our Lord who gave himself up for us. But even now, Father, through thy holy word, thou hast given us the revelation to see of your great love for us through your only begotten Son. Abraham was told, Lord, by you to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And he was obedient to it. And we see, Lord, how that you tested a man like Abraham. And how even Isaac, his son, not a little boy, but an adult, was willing to be sacrificed. And we see the same thing, Father, that there is something, Lord, that the way you deal with men, that the way you deal with your people, as we see what Abraham did and what Isaac did, we realize then that, Lord, the mystery of eternal love, the mystery of the bond of truth that your Spirit gives to your people, the reality, the truth, Lord, that is what overcome the fear. That is what will cause your children to live victoriously, to live according to your word, believing that all things are possible because God said so. Because God himself, you, Lord our Father, was willing to sacrifice your only begotten Son, Jesus. And our Lord Jesus was willing to go all the way, even how hard it was for Him, Lord, at the point of testing. But He had learned, even when He was a child, to be obedient. And when it comes to the final hour of facing death, though it pained Him, Father, as a natural man would, but our Lord Jesus went all the way and He laid down His life that we might have eternal life. So we praise You, O Lord, we thank You, we glorify Thy name, for Thou art truly worthy of praise, O Lord, for Your great love towards all of us. Blessed be Thy holy name. Blessed be Thy holy name. Lord, we thank You today for Your word. Thank You. Bless us all now, Father. Touch our life and we be worthy of the gospel calling. In Jesus' name, amen.